Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, for the text of our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. This is the beginning of the Lord's church and is a record of some of the first things that were engaged in by the disciples of Christ immediately after the Lord's church began. Acts chapter 2. Verses 44 through 47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the reading of Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. I have at the house a copy of a magazine, Truth Magazine, and there has an article by Brother Mike Willis, the editor of that magazine, about a year and a half ago, entitled The Aging of the Church. We as a congregation ought to know something about that. But this is a statement that churches of Christ in general all across the United States are becoming older and are not growing numerically. And that includes the institutional brethren. They are also growing older as a group of people and are not growing much at all numerically. And he said in this article, and he takes these statistics from Christian Chronicle magazine, which is a kind of a news magazine among institutional brethren. From 2003 to 2009, he says there were 526 fewer congregations, churches of Christ, and over 78,000 fewer members in America. There's a man in Nashville that does a real good job of kind of trying to keep tabs, about as good a job as you could do as far as on this earth, since we're not a denomination, don't have any headquarters, don't have any way to officially keep up the statistics. But at any rate, there was a loss of membership among churches of Christ from that period 2003 to 2009. And Mike Willis analyzed some causes of it, and I think that he's right in these reasons that he brought up. He says, first of all, America is becoming more secular. People are less and less interested in religion. And that's true, generally speaking, I believe. You can see that by the number of people that don't go to church anywhere on Sunday. And even though they may claim to be something religiously, they're really not interested in religion. And then Americans are having fewer children. Well, that's true too, and so that automatically means there's an aging population. And Christians, he says, generally speaking, are doing a poor job of saving their own children. And yes, I have seen that in a number of congregations where the Christians do not even lead their own children to Christ. And so that automatically means an aging of that congregation, and that the congregation is going to be withering in numbers. And then, he says, American churches of Christ are doing a poor job of evangelizing. And in my experience, from what I've seen in my limited experience among congregations in various places, that's a true accusation, that we're just not doing the job that we ought to be doing of reaching the lost in our community. Now, the result is from 1982 to 2007. Now, see, that's a 25-year period. That's a quarter of a century. America's population increased 32%, whereas membership in churches of Christ in America increased 1.6%. Now, that means that the population of the country is increasing 20 times faster than membership in the Lord's church in America. And so, well, I've got that down. So that's a 20 times. That means that we're just not doing the job. Not only not doing the job of reaching the lost in many congregations, not even doing the job of reaching our own children. And so we need to do something about that. Now, listen to me carefully just a moment. This is not on an outline and not on a chart. I'm not so much interested, now I want you to get this right, I'm not so much concerned with increasing the number of people in attending this congregation as I am increasing the number of people who are Christians, leading people to Christ. That's our job. If we lead people to Christ and they decide to attend a faithful congregation somewhere else, well, I'm sorry, but that's their business, that's their right, and they can still serve the Lord and go to heaven. But our job is to lead the lost to Christ. And if we lead the lost to Christ, an incidental of that will be that this congregation of God's people will increase in membership. But that's not our primary goal. Our primary goal is leading the lost to Christ, getting them to be saved and become Christians. Now then, just one other statistics thing, and I'll leave that all behind and get right into the what can we do about it. What's the most effective way to reach people today? Well, this study comes from a denominational group, so I don't take this as anything that even comes close to being definitive, but it does give us some ideas, I think, of what we can be doing. The Institute for American Church Growth, that's a denominational group, and they asked over 10,000 people this question: what was responsible for you coming to Christ and to this church? And then by this church, they mean this local congregation. Now that's a legitimate use of the word church. Well, it's interesting to see what their answers were. 3%, they had a special need, and they came because of a special need. And then there was 3% that just walked in. Well, now we have our building on a highway. I doubt if we're going to get many people just walk in, being out on the highway this way. I don't like this part. 6% said, "I like the minister." Well, I won't go into that use of that word. I am a minister. Everybody else in this audience is a minister if you're a Christian. But nonetheless, most people don't come because they like the preacher. That's not the reason. 1% said, "Well, I visited there," and didn't give a reason that they visited. 5% said, "I like the Bible classes." Well, I think we have pretty good Bible classes. I wish we had more children in Bible classes, but that's not going to reach most people for having better Bible classes. This is one that's amazing. Most churches of Christ have for years depended on having gospel meetings. You know, like we had a visiting speaker not very long ago, and that's all the effort that a lot of congregations make to try to reach the lost. 0.5% were reached as the result of that. I'm not saying don't have visiting preachers have gospel meetings, but I'm saying if that's what we're going to depend on to reach the lost, we're going to stagnate and we're not going to grow. Lack the program. Well, see, that's denominational. We don't have programs to entice people to come. Our programs are worshiping the Lord, teaching His Word. That's it, because that's what the Lord has designed for us to do as people. So, but that only reaches 3% anyway. And then 79%, did I look at that right? That is what it says in it. 79%, a friend or relative invited me. Now you tell me, how are most people going to be reached? It's going to be our friends. Now, if those who have relatives here, it can be your relatives too. But mainly it's going to be that we talk to our friends about becoming a Christian if they're not Christian. But we talk, that is how most people are led to Christ and led to be members of a local church. So what can we do about it? What is the most effective way to try to reach people today in our community? Well, if churches are to grow, it will primarily be through the efforts of individual members. And there's nothing new about that. This has always been the case. How did Jesus call His disciples to Himself? Sometime read John chapter 1 with just the idea in mind. How did Jesus call His disciples? We're going to look more at that as we get into the lesson. But look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." First of all, there is an example of how Jesus called His disciples. He called them one by one. He called them at their workplace. They were fishing, and He said, "Follow me." And they left their fishing gear behind, and they followed Him. and they did it immediately. And that shows the attitude people ought to have when the Lord calls them to follow Him. And so the Lord called them one at a time, but what did He call them to do? Now, it's very important. This is not their call to apostleship. This follows in Mark chapter 3. This is their call to discipleship. The call to become a disciple of Christ, a Christian, is the call to follow Me, Jesus says, and I will make you become fishers of men. So we've got to get into our minds a mindset, an attitude, something that we're always thinking about. You know, people that get into these multi-level sales programs, all they are thinking about when they meet somebody new is, how can I get them into this multi-level sales program? They look at people as a sale. And that's one thing I don't like about those multi-level sales organizations. But that's all they think about, is getting people into sales. We should not look at people as somebody to make a sale to. If you have a friend, if you have a loved one, if you have a neighbor who is not a Christian, you ought to be viewing that friend, that loved one, that neighbor as a lost soul who needs to be led to Christ. And that should be your utmost desire, to lead that person to Christ. We need to become fishers of men. Now then, the greatest potential lies with those people who have some contact with the members of the local congregation. In John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46, Jesus was in Judea. He's going to go to Galilee. He found Philip. He told Philip, "Follow Me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found a friend. The friend's name was Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, "We have found him." Now, by the way, the background to this, which is not in the passage, is that John had identified Christ as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And seeing that Lamb of God would call to their minds Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering Messiah, the suffering of Christ. That's where the Lamb of God idea originates, in Isaiah chapter 53. And so they had John the Baptist identify Jesus as the Messiah. And so Philip says to Nathanael, his friend, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." In other words, we found the Messiah. And we found the Christ. And this Jesus of Nazareth is him. Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, that might be, can any good thing come out of Mountain Home? Well, maybe so. They had a very prejudiced attitude towards Nazareth. And guess what? Philip at this point was not capable of teaching him. So what did he say? "Come and see." And that may be all you can do at this point. Why should I believe what you believe? Well, why don't you just come and see? Why don't you just come and get involved in a class or come to service and see for yourself and ask questions? That may be all you can do. But get into our minds the attitude that we are soul winners for Jesus. We are fishers of men. And our friends and neighbors are lost souls who need their soul salvation. And if all I can do is say, "Come and see," then say to that friend, say to that neighbor, "Come and see," and you can be taught. We need two fundamental things in order to utilize the contacts that we all have. Now, those of you who have lived here for a number of years, some of you have always lived here, you have more contacts than I do right around this area, because this is where you've always lived. You have your kin folks here. You have your friends here. You're the ones that can make these contacts. You need two things in order to utilize those contacts. The first thing you need is concern for their souls. You need to have that, and I need to have the attitude that the Apostle Paul had toward his brethren in the flesh, the Jews. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was Paul's deepest desire as far as other people, and it was his earnest prayer that he'd be able to save his brethren in the flesh, the Jewish people, Israel. And that should be our heart desire and prayer for the people who are our neighbors, who are our loved ones, that we want to lead them to Christ. We want them to be saved. But if we have the desire and we don't know how, then we won't get it accomplished. So there has to be some know-how. Knowledge of how to increase our opportunities to share the gospel is what we also need. The Jews were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul says concerning Israel, "For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now, parallel to that, we can have a zeal for God, want to reach the lost souls. Now, first we have to have that zeal. But if we don't know how to do it, then we won't accomplish it. And it's not hard, it's not complicated. It's something that everybody in this congregation can be a part of. It is our love for the Lord. Now listen carefully to this, please. This is something that, are you listening? This is something that everyone in this congregation can demonstrate, can be a part of in leading the lost to Christ. The main thing that Jesus got across to His disciples is the way that other people can know that we are His disciples is the love that we have for one another. Now, you've heard the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And there's something to that. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." We talk about sometimes, and I have sermons on this, the identifying marks of the Lord's church. But sometimes in these sermons, we leave out the first and most important identifying mark that Jesus Himself says, this is how people can know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. We ought to have a deep love for one another that is obvious to other people simply by the way that we behave one toward another. Now, it is important, therefore, that we practice love towards other Christians, particularly in the local congregation. And by the way, in order to keep the lesson short, when I was putting it together, I intentionally left out some verses that I wanted to bring in so the lesson doesn't go too long. There are so many passages that talk about the importance that we as Christians have love for one another. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." But notice what immediately follows this. Have fervent love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. And then he says, verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Now, you know what hospitality is. Now, by the way, hospitality is not, well, I'll invite you this week and you invite me next week. That's not hospitality. Hospitality is having into your home those who may not be able to return the favor and giving them the good offices, the giving them the things in your home that make them feel at home, particularly sharing a meal in our homes with them. But you know how it goes sometimes. Got to clean up the house, got everything, and complain and grumble and gripe about it. Be hospitable without grumbling. Grumbling is complaining, isn't it? And so that's the first way that the Apostle Peter says that we show our love for one another by having others into our home, although they may not be able to have us into their homes, and doing that without complaining. We're showing our love for each other. Then look at Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. And I got this from the New American Standard because I think it gets across more clearly the idea that I have in mind and that is in the passage. It says in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 from the New American Standard Translation, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." Now, there was one kind of breaking bread that was done when they came together. That's back in verse 42. That was the Lord's Supper. This breaking bread is eating their meals, and that was from house to house. They did that as families. They were taking their meals, and notice there's one word in the New American Standard that's not in the New King James. That word "together." They were taking their meals together. They were visiting in one another's homes, eating their meals. That was one of the first characteristics of the Lord's church at its very beginning, that they were in one of his homes, visiting with each other, sharing their meals with each other. taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now the result is they had favor with all the people. People saw how much they had love for each other, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day. They were a growing congregation, a spectacularly growing congregation day by day. And those who were being, they were, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. And then look at some passages in Romans chapter 12. Excuse me. And I took these from the English Standard Version. Excuse me, which is a literal translation. And I took it from the English Standard Version again because I think it gets across the idea that the Apostle Paul has in mind most clearly. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now love, of course, is simply doing what is best for another. But that love is to be coupled with brotherly affection. The love that we have for our kin folks. And it's outdo one another in showing honor. So we are to give honor to others, not to have the honor for ourselves. Now this is among our own members. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There's how we're showing love to each other. We help each other in our needs and we show hospitality to one another. And then he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't think you're too good to visit somebody else's home or to have them into your home. Don't look down other people. By the way, this is a wonderful characteristic of this congregation. There are those in this congregation who are well-to-do, and there are those in this congregation who are barely making ends meet. And if there's any difference and distinction within the congregation, I haven't seen it. And I think that's a wonderful thing that ought to be in every congregation of God's people. It doesn't make any difference how much you have. It doesn't make it a social things, the distinctions concerning money, that should not matter among God's people. And I think that is a characteristic of this congregation. So do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. We don't need any conceited stuck up folks, do we? And so that should never be a characteristic of God's people. We ought to be always humble toward one another. But not only is it important that we show love to one another, but it is also important that we show love to people in the world, to those who are not Christians. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we ought to be doing good to other people, not just the members of this congregation. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So our good works are to be done not just to other members of the congregation, but our good works should be done to all that we have the opportunity, who are around us, that we can influence by showing the right kind of love. Now, that means, for one thing, as we show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ by having them into our homes, that we show love to our friends and neighbors in the world by having them into our homes also. And having gotten to know them on a personal, favorable basis, then we can invite those people to come to church with us or invite them to have a home Bible study. I've always found it is more effective to try to invite them to a home Bible study because people are more accepting of that, to come into my home and just go through the Bible with me than they are to come to church and to hear me preach. And I understand sometimes they think, well, they're going to try to proselytize me. There's that pressure they feel. And so having them on a neutral site in your own home is a place that they're more accepting of. We have the example of Jesus himself in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 41. And I mentioned John chapter 1 as the example of how Jesus calls his disciples. And this is where John said of Jesus, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And there were two of John's disciples that heard John say this. And so they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and said, what do you seek? What do you want? Sounds like kind of a put-offish way of saying things, but they said, well, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, that is an implied, we want to come spend some time with you in your home. Well, Jesus didn't have a home, okay? But he did have a place where he stayed. And he just said, come and see. And so they went and they spent time with Jesus in where it was, where he was staying. and they learned of Jesus, were led to Him, and even turned and led others to Him. Having others into our home where we can teach them more, or where if you can't teach them, somebody else can teach them. And one thing, this is our last point, and then I'm going to start drawing this lesson to a close. We should not prejudge people as to whether they will accept the gospel or not. So many times I've heard people say, I suggest, well, have you tried talking to someone? No way in the world. They are going to such and such church and they're all tied up in that. Or you cannot believe, they've been married half a dozen times. Or all the excuses in the world. Have you ever read John chapter 4? Now, if you haven't, read that whole chapter. I'm just briefly tell something from John chapter 4. But Jesus is going through Samaria. Now, most Jews wouldn't do that. In order to go from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, they would cross the Jordan River at Jericho, go up through Perea and cross back over the Jordan River just south of the Sea of Galilee in order to avoid going through Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus went through Samaria. And He came to the well at Sychar. And His disciples went into the village there to buy something to eat. And Jesus sat by the well. And a Samaritan woman came out of the village to draw water. And Jesus started the conversation in the most simple way. He said, would you give me a drink of water? And she was taken aback. Well, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of water of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus began at that point and led that woman to not only confess that He is the Christ, but to bring out all the villagers to hear Him teach, and they were led to confess that He is the Christ. Now that woman that Jesus taught, and by the way, He took the time there by the well of Sychar in Samaria to teach some of the greatest lessons in the Word of God to one Samaritan woman. Jesus taught there that He is the water of life, and that those who come to Him would have living water springing up into them into eternal life. Jesus taught the great lesson concerning living water. Jesus taught, this is the greatest lesson in the Bible, on worship, on acceptable worship. Jesus taught that one woman the lesson. God expects us to be true worshipers. That's the only kind of worship God will accept. True worship is in spirit and truth. That's the greatest lesson in the Bible on acceptable worship. Now you know what that woman was like. Not only was she a Samaritan, somebody that the Jews have nothing to do with. Second of all, she was a woman, and the Jewish men wouldn't have much anything to do with women. And third, she had been married 5 times, and at that point was living with the man to whom she was not married. She was shacked up with a man after having been married 5 times. But Jesus took the time to teach that one Samaritan, sinful woman those wonderful lessons that not only led her to confess that He was the Christ, but led her to bring out the villagers who also were led to faith in Him because of the time that He took. Don't prejudge people. If you have the opportunity to bring them to a class, to get them to study, then take that opportunity. All right, well, let's draw this to a close. We must reflect to our brothers and sisters and to the world the love of the Lord. That's what we're to be doing in this world. In our own lives, we are to be reflecting the love of Christ to the people of the world. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. If I don't have love for my brethren, and that's not a mushy-gushy, warm all over feeling, that's what I do. If I don't have love for my brethren, I'm still abiding in death. I'm not in life. Now, that must be toward the brethren for sure. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. I ought to be willing to lay down my life if necessary, but that greater includes the lesser. To do those things that my brethren need, including showing them hospitality, helping them in their times of need. To whatever it takes to be willing to help my brothers and sisters in Christ. We all must be willing to do that if we're to abide in Christ and abide in life. But you know what? That love, not the emotional love, but the love that's doing what is best for those others, must be shown even for those who consider us to be their enemies. Even those who would slander us. Even those who would do evil things to us. We must show the love of Christ to them as well. In Matthew chapter 5, a part of the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, he's coming to the conclusion of this part of the Sermon on the Mount, where he shows us that we can be perfect just as God himself is perfect. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust." God loves all. We must show our love for everyone by doing what is best for them. And the best thing we can do for them is to seek to save them. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And this is what I'm going to ask all of us to go about doing the best that we can to accomplish. Look around you. Now, I'm not talking about in the congregation. No, that's fine. That's good. And yes, have one another into our homes. Visit with each other and share meals with one another in our homes. But do more than that. Look around at friends, at neighbors, at loved ones, and have them into your home. Practice hospitality towards them. Show your love, the love of Christ, the love of God, toward those people. And then, having done that, see if they'll come to church with you. Or, better still, see if they'll come to a home Bible study with you. If you can't teach a home Bible study, you don't have to. Not everyone is a teacher. James chapter 3. Not everyone can be a teacher. But there's somebody that's talking to you right now that's more than willing to do that if you just give me the opportunity. What I need is the opportunity to get together with people in your home or in my home and to talk with them about the Bible. Some of you have been in those home studies. You know how I conduct home studies. I think that you'll find that I'm not aggressive, that I don't browbeat people, that I don't try to get people in the corner. I try to show the love of Christ, gentleness, that the Apostle Paul, I try to do those things. If I don't, then you let me know and I'll back off. But get us together and let us study God's Word and seek to lead the lost to Christ. Now, you know, there's lots of folks in Mountain Home, Arkansas that need to be led to Christ. They need to become Christians. And that's our job. Do your part. I'll try to do my part. Let's do what we can do to lead.